right, good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. In keeping with the theme of the conference, I want to preach a continuation of that theme, seeing Jesus as our coming King. The Lord gave me some liberty in a flow of messages through just a few of the parables, and recently we've looked at those parables, and I wanted to probably not do a big series on it, but have this to be the end of a mini series. In Matthew 13, we'll see the parable of the wheat and the tares. Just a reminder, we started out a few weeks ago with the four soils, the parable of the four soils and the sower, and he sowed seeds on all four soils. But only one soil was fruitful, that which was prepared and blessed of God. And that'll have a little bearing on our message this morning. Then we also saw the hid treasure, parable of the hid treasure, and how that when the one found the hid treasure, he with joy sold everything that he had so that he could buy the field that had the hid treasure. And we looked at that parable. And how that the Lord, once you find the Lord in a true relationship, will change every priority of your life. And it'll be that treasure to your heart the rest of your life. And with joy, you'll revamp your life to serve Him. We looked last week at the parable of the leaven. And how that the leaven permeates everything. How that leaven... which is often in the scriptures a type of sin. In the parable of the leaven, I don't believe that it was used as a type of sin, but just the qualities of the leaven to permeate all that it touches. And we brought to your attention that the leaven has to come into contact with the dough. The leaven can't sit over here and the dough over here and have any effect on it. And that will have some bearing on our message this morning with the wheat and the tares. And so we wanted to have this little mini-series, and we mapped it out to culminate on this morning after the theme of the conference. And the conference went so well, and we've had very positive feedback. And I felt like the Lord really blessed in the messages and the men. Everybody got back home safe and sound to the best of my knowledge. But this message will go along with that theme. But before we get into the message of the wheat and the tares starting in Matthew 13, bow with me in prayer if you would. Our Father, we're thankful, so thankful for the blessing of this day. Blessing of being able to come into your house. The freedom that we have, the ease with which that we can attend, the privilege that it is to be in your house is such a blessing, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the great weekend that we've had with our conference and the six speakers that have already preached on the title of Seeing Jesus as Our Coming King. And we pray that that would resonate in our hearts and continue to resonate today as we hear three more messages on the coming King, and that being, of course, your Son, Jesus. We pray that you would work in our hearts and mold us and fashion us and shape us into your image. We pray that you'd work on stony hearts and make them hearts of flesh that hear you and respond to you and strive to serve you. We pray that you'd teach us from your word, even as we look into the wheat and the tares this morning. We'd ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 13, and we'll start our reading in verse 24. Another parable. Remember, he's in this setting where he's preached several parables. The parable with an earthly illustration to describe a spiritual truth, and a parable that is, by his words, by the Lord's words, designed to teach his followers, those that have ears to hear, but designed also to conceal from those that are not his followers. It wasn't given to them to know. It's a very key understanding of the parables. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And we've been looking at kingdom parables. Most of them are. We've been looking at the fact that the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in the hearts of his people. And we describe and define the kingdom as those that he's ruling and reigning in their hearts upon the earth at any given time. Slightly different than the family of God. Ephesians 3 talks about the family of God being named in heaven and earth. All those that are a part of the saved that are a part of the family of God. And the kingdom of God, those that are yielding to the rule and authority of Jesus Christ in their hearts upon the earth at a given time. And that differentiates slightly from the church of God, which is a local visible body in the New Testament. We find it churches in the book of Acts. So this is a kingdom parable. It's not a church parable. It's not a family parable. It's a kingdom parable. And the other ones that we preached through have been as well. And the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, starting over in verse 37, he begins to explain the parable. So as we make our way through the parable, we're going to jump over and use kind of a parallel screen and give his explanation. But in this kingdom parable, there's a man who sowed good seed in his field. Verse 37 and 38, he answered them. They said in verse 36, declare us the parable. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The good seed are the saved. The good seed are sown by the Lord. He that soweth good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. And he'll make the distinction more broadly, more specifically as we get into this. So now back in our text where the parable is given, starting in verse 24, and we'll read down to verse 27. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now, one of the keys to understanding this parable is to understand what the tare is. The tare in the Greek word of the tare is darnel. And as I understand it, it is a blade that when it is young is almost indiscernible from the wheat. A trained eye can tell, but it's not obvious. It's not like a dandelion in the middle of wheat. The darnel looks, when it's young, a lot like the wheat. That's a key part of understanding this parable of the wheat and the tares. So the enemy comes and sows into the good field, the good seed, tares. Tares that look almost the same. Tares that look just about like the wheat. But the key difference is when it comes to harvest, the tares bear no fruit and the wheat bear fruit. And that's the key difference as far as observation. There's another key difference that we'll get to. So in verses 38 and 39, we'll read, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are angels. So these weeds are fruit of the wicked one. They're almost, as they're sown, indiscernible from the wheat. But these weeds, we'll call them weeds, we understand weeds, but in the scriptures they're called tares, and they're nearly indiscernible. And they're sown amongst the wheat by the enemy, and they have a function in the mind of the enemy to deceive, to distract, and to do damage. The tares are there in and amongst the wheat. They're robbing nutrients from the soil so the wheat doesn't grow as well. The tares choke out to some extent the wheat. So and then at first the tares are there and nearly indiscernible and doing that damage, but then there's a fruit difference between the tares. There is no fruit in the tare. And so the tares are there just doing damage. The tare, and you can't even tell it at first, but sooner or later it shows up. You can't even tell it at the beginning, but then you begin to realize there's no fruit. And then you begin to realize sometimes the wheat is suffering a little bit because of the tares. Sometimes even, I think there's an argument that can be made logically that the testimony of the wheat, and remember what the wheat was, the children of the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The children of the kingdom, the children that have yielded their hearts to the rule and reign of God, the children of the kingdom that have a testimony that they when you yield your heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when you give your life in submission and in recognition to His rule and reign in the heart, the life's going to be different. Now you throw the tares in there and people look from the outside looking in and say, see that? There's no fruit there whatsoever. Or the fruit that there is not good fruit. And the tares get lumped in with the wheat in the assessment of the field and say, if that's what religion is, if that's what serving the Lord is, I don't want anything to do with it. It may be they're basing that assessment on the actions of the tare. And remember where the tare came from. The devil. And remember what it's there to do. Deceive, distract, take away from the fruitful ability of the wheat. And so let's go on. Verses 28. Let's read the whole thing now. Starting in verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy, and so you have to be careful about sleeping, right? You have to be careful about constantly being vigilant. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat and went his way. He just did his damage and moved on to another field. But while the blade was sprung up, it brought forth. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. You began to be obvious, these are tares. These demonstrated their real roots, if you will. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Where did these tares come from? And back in our text in the explanation, starting in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. That's where the tares came from. Well, he said unto them, an enemy has done this, verse 28. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we should go gather them up? Notice that the servants want to spring into action and start plucking out the tares. And that's not their responsibility. There's an element of teaching that could be hovered on there for a while. It's not their, that's the Lord's responsibility to do the dividing. Now, we are fruit inspectors, and many times we have to make some assessments based on what we can discern from the Scriptures and the fruit provided as evidence. But they ask, with good intention, should we go pluck it up? Should we go take care of this? And the answer was no. But they said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, till the time of the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles, burn them. and gather the wheat into my barn. And so we see in our explanation passage over in starting in verse 40, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. And that's where I wanted to begin to really show forth Jesus, our coming King. The Son of Man is one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself. He uses it often. And it is here, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. And they shall gather out of the kingdom. This is a kingdom parable. They shall gather out of the kingdom all them which do all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. A familiar description of the generalities in the description of the final judgment, where there shall be wailing and furnace of fire and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You can see in the gnashing of the teeth a rebellion that never ends. The wailing is there, but a gnashing of teeth, as I understand it, is not a submissive posture, but a continuing to rebel, gnashing their teeth against the one who has made this determination. The gnashing of teeth that goes on in this furnace of fire. But then, verse 43, shall the righteous shine forth. No more in this setting is there that which takes away. There's no more in this setting that which is fake. No more in this setting any longer is that which diminishes the ability of the children of God to shine forth and bear good fruit. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So these weeds these tares that have been sown of the enemy, I think one of the things that has to be understood, one of the things that brings, I think, the most accurate understanding of the truth that the Lord is teaching is not that there is just the wheat, the good seed, the seed that is described in verse 38, the seed of the children of the kingdom. Don't make the mistake of making the wheat, children of the kingdom, and the tares, all the lost, all those that are not of the children of the kingdom. I think that's too general of a view of what the tares represent. And I brought out the word darnel on purpose. And almost every commentary that you read emphasizes the darnel and emphasizes the fact that the darnel as a weed, as a tare, is almost indiscernible from the wheat. Now you take a grossly immoral person, you take a grossly rebellious person, you take that person that just curses the name of God and defies everything about God. Oh, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in creation. I don't believe in you got those running around today. They don't even believe in a moral compass. They don't even believe in a right or wrong. There's no definitive right and wrong in the minds of some people. You take that person and you say, well, first of all, you say, wow, how in the world do you ever get there? How in the world do you get to the place where there is no right and wrong? You take that person that gets to the place where I will not bow to God in my life, the Word of God in my life. I will not even acknowledge that it's real. Now, there's no way that is a tear, because it's obvious. There's the darnel represents that which is a counterfeit. The darnel represents that which you, until it comes time to really examine the fruit, you can't tell the difference. And that's the point of the parable. One of the key points of the parable, I think, is that there are in the kingdom, remember it's a kingdom parable, and I emphasize that on purpose, there is in the kingdom those that are almost undiscernible. Now, they're not grossly immoral. They're not grossly rebellious. They're not in the crowd that says there's no right or wrong. There's no way there's any absolute authority. They're not in that crowd. But they're religious. And they're almost undiscernible sometimes. And they're planted in the kingdom. Right? They're planted in the kingdom. And we have to be discerning. They get planted there when folks are sleeping. But I think one of the most accurate assessments of this parable flows out of the realization that the tare is planted in the kingdom and it looks like the real thing for a long time. But King Jesus enters into the picture and he sorts it all out. It's not just the saved and the lost. It's more complex than that. It's more profound than that. The religious that can, the religious things that can go on in the world, and you can look at them and say, well, that, I mean, maybe they don't believe everything like I believe, but their heart's right. I don't know that. Many times you don't know that, but the Lord knows. And he can sort it all out. And when King Jesus returns, he will. So Satan has sown counterfeits in God's kingdom. And I believe that refers to the religious, those that are merely religious, those that go through religious motions. And remember, it's a kingdom parable. We're not talking about a church. Now, there can be some that fit that description in a given church. One of the preachers several years ago spoke at a conference about the paper church. There's the church that is at a given location, defining the church the way the New Testament defines the church. There is the church role at Faith Missionary Baptist Church, for example. And there can be those that are on that role that the Lord didn't put there. There can be. And every now and again, there's a church that I've heard of pastors that their testimonies are, I was a pastor of the church before the Lord saved me. And I've heard that testimony more than once. And it can be where others are in that same boat. And so he preached on the paper church, the church that the books show, you know, the clerk's books show, here's the membership, but then there may be a little different membership in the mind of God. These are the ones that I've added. And that's what you're concerned about when you're talking about a church. Now, this is a kingdom parable, and so we're not trying to blur the lines between the two, but making that as an illustration. And Satan can sow counterfeits in the kingdom. And I think that came out yesterday in a couple of the messages especially, where we were being warned about some false doctrine that has some connecting dots that leads us away from the truth. And that was brought out yesterday in a couple of messages. And they can be likened unto tares, where this false fruit, and then that produces some false doctrine. And then that makes some connections and makes some connections and leads us away from the truth. Because the tare is there to distract. The tare is there by the enemy, the devil himself, to cause harm, to take away from the fruitfulness of the wheat. That's why the tare is there. And so he gives us this parable to remind us how vigilant we must be, among other things. And think about the counterfeits. Satan is a master counterfeiter. You don't counterfeit wheat with a dandelion. You know, I'm no gardener, I'm no farmer. I know the difference between a dandelion and wheat. The adversary doesn't come. I wonder if I still have it up here. The adversary doesn't come along and say, here's a good counterfeit, and throw a dandelion seed in the middle of a wheat field. I keep these up here just for when I have this illustration. The best counterfeit is one that's close, right? I was hearing on the news just the other day, there are some counterfeit bills coming across the border. They're so good that trained experts from the Treasury, there's only a couple of places they can look to find that they're different. Most of the time, they sneak through undetected because they're so good. The best counterfeit is what looks so much like the original, you really have to have some discernment. And if I held up a full dollar bill and I held this up next to it, you'd say, oh, that's not bad. I mean, it's obviously black and white, and it's not intended to be a copy or anything. But from a distance, it kind of looks like a dollar bill. It's a copy of a dollar bill. But then you have a monopoly dollar bill, and you don't have it to have any discernment. That's a dandelion. That you know is a tear. Is a weed. Is not wheat. This from a distance, you go, well, maybe. The counterfeit that is the closest is the most effective at doing its damage. And the tare that is sown of the devil sometimes is almost indiscernible by the human reason, by the human observation. And so there's counterfeits. There's counterfeit religious activity. You read in Romans 10 where they had counterfeit religion. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Right? Romans 10? There was a counterfeit religion that Paul was screaming against constantly. And he's so concise in Romans 10 about describing this counterfeit religion that he's constantly screaming against. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The general assessment of Paul about the people of the nation of God, Israel, was that they were lost. Now, he'll go on in Romans 11 and say there's always a remnant. There's always those. God has always kept a remnant on the scene. But Paul said in his day, the people of Israel, generally speaking, they're lost. Now, are they grossly immoral? Are they defiant to the things of God in general? Are they defiant to the existence of God, the creation of God? No. They have a zeal. I bear them record in verse 2 that they have a zeal of God. They're religious. They're zealous. They keep the traditions, but not according to knowledge. Not according to the truth. Not according to an intimate relationship of knowing God. They're a tear. They're tares. And there might have been those in Paul's day that would say, well, they're pretty religious and they believe this and this and this. And nowadays, they would a lot of times be the fundamentalists. They stomp and scream and carry on about certain niche things. The scream against social issues, and I'm glad somebody's out, social immorality, the different things that creep into lives that are very immoral and wrong, and the fundamentalists will scream against those things, and I'm glad somebody is. But many times you begin to look at a lot of what they believe, and you'll find that you don't have as much in common with them as you think. They don't believe in the local church. They don't believe in a pure grace gospel and different things like that many times. And they can be a tear. not a tearer, but a tear in the wheat. Paul said, I bear them record, they have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And he finishes that section in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law, the conclusion, the satisfaction, the completing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But they were counterfeit, and they didn't believe. And Satan sows the seed in the kingdom of false righteousness. Oh, zealous. The morality of most of the Pharisees would have put us to shame. But they were lost. Paul said so. They were tares amongst the wheat. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Thinking of tares, this passage in counterfeits that are close, this passage came to my mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Paul's warning the Corinthian church about false apostles. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Notice this, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They look just like the real thing. And no marvel, verse 14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There's false preachers. There's counterfeit preachers. It was already in Paul's day, the Corinthian church. And he said it's not a surprise, because the master counterfeiter can counterfeit really well. And it's tares. It's not the grossly immoral. It's not the obvious rebellious heart. It's the religious one that's a tear in the kingdom. It's almost indiscernible. What did Paul tell the Ephesian elders? Paul warned them as he was getting ready to depart in Acts 20. He warned them in Acts 20 and verse 28. Through 30. He says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, be vigilant, be awake, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, be vigilant, be awake, to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And they come in. Well, in Jude verse 4 crept in unawares. That's what the tare does. Have to be discerning. And what rings in my ear is that the servants of the householder says, should we pull him out, master? And he says, no. That's above your pay grade. And now's not the right time anyway. That'll take place at the end. In the final analysis, when it's all said and done. Now, there may be some fences we put up. There may be some lines that we draw, some divisions that we make, but it's not our job to pull them out. It's our job to be inspectors many, many times and say, hey, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, that's a counterfeit. Hey, folks, that's a counterfeit. I'm not pointing at Brother Bowen. That's a counterfeit. Hey, folks, that's a counterfeit. And we heard that yesterday. Didn't we? Hey, folks, that's a counterfeit. Watch it. And watch it because it leads to this and that leads to this. Right? And so when they ask him about pulling it out, no. At the end of the world, verse of our text back in Matthew 13. We'll wrap up in Matthew 13 and see the part that really was impressed upon my heart about King Jesus, seeing Jesus as our coming King. He's the one that's going to sort this all out. Amen. At the end of the world. Verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are his angels. Notice that King Jesus has those that serve him. He sends them forth. Verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They're not working unilaterally. They're not working as a free agent. The Son of Man, King Jesus, sends them forth. They're serving him. They're doing his bidding. The counterfeits that have been sown into the kingdom, along with the obvious weeds. And I tried to draw to your mind the distinction between the two. The darnel and the dandelions are going to be gathered together separate and kept separate from the wheat. And he says in verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They're going to spend an eternity in his kingdom with him. And this kingdom parable does have a lot of application to the kingdom that we would define as a kingdom on earth right now. But when this current system in the mind of God has run its course, and obviously many believe that that is nearly the case, that this current arrangement, this time of the Gentile, or from yesterday, the time in the comma, well, that was Friday night, the time in the comma, the parenthetical statement that Paul says in Romans 11, that blindness in part has come upon the Jew until the fullness, come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. And we're in that time of working with the Gentile. We're in that time of the Lord bringing into the kingdom those that he has chosen of the Gentiles. Until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. And then things change. And then this arrangement that we're used to right now comes to an end. The Lord returns and begins to reset everything. Of course, that's in phases and it's part of a process. But I think we're getting nearer and nearer that time where the King of Kings sends forth his angels and he sorts it all out. Amen. King Jesus knows his own from the counterfeit. You and I can look and we can scratch our heads. And sometimes we don't even scratch our heads. There's a dear lady that I've known for 40 years. Was a fellow church member with her for 15 years. If there was anybody in that church that I was confident was a saved individual, it was her. One day, the pastor preaches, and the Lord gets hold of her heart. And she could have mowed you over if you were in her way to get to the front to tell the church by way of telling the pastor, the Lord just saved me. I had no idea. Nobody looked at this lady and said, yeah, there's a tear. Nobody. But the Lord knew. And the Lord knows. And he saved her. And she's not a tear. She's a fruitful seed from the hand of God. King Jesus is coming again at the end of the age. And he knows the difference. You maybe can fool us, I maybe can fool you. I'm not trying to. But you're not fooling Jesus. You may be the most religious person in this room. You may be the most moral person in this room. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're still a tare. And at the end of the age, he describes that tare as being cast into the fiery furnace. Who could forget the one who is described in Matthew 3, who comes and has his fan in his hand, that winnowing fan that blows the chaff away from the grain and blows the chaff and gathers the chaff and burns it up so that all that remains is the grain. John describes this, uses this description to describe Jesus. He'll immerse you in fire. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit like a lot of people think. Wouldn't make any sense in the context of his fan is in his hand. The winnowing fan is in his hand. They would take that and cast it up into the air and let the fan, let the wind take the chaff away from the wheat, and that chaff would be gathered up and cast into the fire. The darnel at the end of the age will be gathered up and cast into the fire. It's hard to miss the description that he's using. In that place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. King Jesus knows his own from the counterfeit, amen, no matter how good the counterfeit is. King Jesus has the authority to separate the wheat from the tare. He not only knows the difference, but we've been reading in John 5 where he has been given the right to be the judge. King Jesus has the authority to separate the wheat from the tare. And King Jesus has the ability. Wouldn't be any good if he had the authority without the ability. But King Jesus has the ability to separate the wheat from the tare. And that's one of the key points of our parable in Matthew 13. It's not going to be a work of men. It's going to be a work of our coming King. It's not going to be in the authority level of the human being. It's going to be on the authority level of the Son of Man. Jesus Christ, King of Kings. Are you submitted to the authority of the King of Kings? Are you saved and desire to serve the King of Kings? Or are you just going through the motions? The King knows. And he has the authority and the ability to sort it out. Oh, friend, if you're here and today you know in your heart, I don't know the Lord as Savior. Believe on Christ. In the words of the Lord in John 6, come to Christ. I want my fruitfulness to be real. I want my fruitfulness to honor Him. I want my life to represent Him. Come to Christ. He is worthy of that. And the implication of rejecting, the implication of just not coming to Christ, not believing on Christ, is to be, at the end of the age, taken as a tare and cast into the fire. And King Jesus has the authority to do that. It is my prayer that those that hear this message and the messages of the weekend would submit to coming to Jesus. Amen. Come to Christ. Submit yours. The Philippian jailer is told that by Paul. I bring it up all the time. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts that first, to believe on him as Lord. Don't make this false separation of believing on him as Savior and someday maybe submit to his Lordship. But he is Lord. He is King. Acknowledge that and bow before King Jesus. Let's be concluded in prayer. Let's stand.